Well, let's turn again to Matthew 25, and those first 13 verses. If you're coming along again, so I hope you are, at 5 o'clock, we're going to be looking at verses 14 to 30 in the same chapter. So, because you don't have three services, we can't do from 31 to 46. Anyway, we're looking at a good half of Matthew's Gospel today, and the first 13 verses to begin this morning. A sermon entitled Be Prepared, which is fairly obvious really from that story, because I think it's so familiar to most of us. The context of it, let's remember that, the context of it is our Lord is teaching about end times, and the things that are going to happen and come upon the world. So it must be remembered, this is its context in the end times. And I think the key verse is indeed verse 13 in this paragraph. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now in your Living Bible translation, the Son of Man is not mentioned there, but most certainly it's to do with that. Some versions have that for a bit extra, others don't, but in its context it's to do with the Lord's return. So watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Let's first of all make some observations from the text. Verse 1, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to. Jesus was using here a metaphor, a simile, to represent something about the kingdom of heaven. And because it's a metaphor, because it's a simile, because it's a picture story, we must not squeeze every detail for absolute meaning. There was an old church father, I can't think of the man's name at present, who tended to do this rather a lot. Whenever he had a parable, he made the parable, every single detail in the parable means something, and it became nonsense really in the end. He allegorized it all, and we must be careful never to do that. When you're reading a parable, look for basically one principle that the Lord was seeking to teach. Maybe two, but certainly one dominant principle, and try not to squeeze every detail for absolute meaning. Notice that there is a future aspect to this parable. It says, shall be likened. Something is going to happen in the future. Yes, that is true. But because there's a future aspect to it, that should not cause us to ignore its relevance for us today. And thirdly, from this verse 1, the Lord shows the imagery of virgins and a bridegroom because of the cultural relevance for his hearers at the time. For us, very likely, it doesn't have quite the same impact, so I hope that with this preaching we'll get some more understanding about it. We do find this imagery elsewhere in the New Testament. When asked about fasting, the Lord Jesus spoke how the friends of the bridegroom could not deny themselves, that is, could not fast, because in the presence of the bridegroom it was a time of joy and not mourning and self-denial. So Jesus spoke about that too, and how the friends of the bridegroom could not fast or deny themselves. John the Baptist likened himself to the special friend of the bridegroom, the best man, if you like. The bridegroom, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you might have thought that perhaps these virgins would have been involved more with the bride rather than waiting for the arrival of the bridegroom. However, it was the custom in those days for the bridegroom to go to the house of the bride, collect her from there, and then proceed to the groom's new house for the nuptial celebrations. And these virgins must have been there at the groom's house waiting for his arrival. What are we going to liken this scenario to today? Well, perhaps in cruder form, we could translate this little picture of people eagerly awaiting for someone special to arrive. We could translate it into a group of loyal royal fans waiting for the arrival of Her Majesty the Queen at a public meeting. A time of eager anticipation, of alertness and determination not to miss the great arrival. That's what we have here. And we must not miss the excitement that is anticipated with the virgins waiting for the arrival of the bridegroom, who, as I've thought to say, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now verse 2. Five of them were wise and five were foolish. Five wise, five foolish. This is a stark reality that faces us again in the Bible many times. There is always a division into two separate groups, sheep and goats, those with us and those against us, those who are blessed by the Father, those who are cursed, those who follow in the light of Jesus, those who do not. There is no halfway house in the Christian message in the Bible. There's no middle road, there's no lukewarmness. So there were five wise, there were five foolish. And verse 3 tells us that the foolish took no oil, whereas the wise took oil. I rather like the way the Lord puts the foolish first and the wise second. Not that he always did this. It is as if perhaps the foolish are given that bit extra time to consider their foolishness, and that they too might become wise. It's as if he was dealing with the bad news before the good news, perhaps in the hope that the bad might become good. But that's pure speculation on my part. The lamps of these ladies were torches, as it were, fed from a very small reservoir of oil. Commentator H.B. Sweet says, the supply of oil was so small in the lamp that the slightest foresight would have suggested the carrying of an oil can. But they didn't. And then in verse 5 we're told how all 10 of them slumbered and slept. Here is a warning to the wise, is it not? To not to think themselves totally free of the errors of the foolish. Even the wise slumber too. Watch, lest you are found sleeping when you should not sleep. Do you recall how in the Garden of Gethsemane Jesus instructed his disciples to watch and pray lest you fall into temptation, because the spirit indeed is willing but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray. And at verse 6, midnight came. The cry went up. Midnight. What a strange time, you think, for a wedding. But you see, in this parable, midnight is important. What is midnight? Midnight is the beginning of a new day. The old has gone, the new has come. Always intrigues me, you know, with the 24-hour clock. There's no real such time, at least not in the airports, I seem to recollect, of 0000. It was 23:59, and then it was 0001. So, what happened to those 2 minutes? I never know. Never knew. But anyway, that's just beside the point. But technically speaking, there isn't 0000. Leave that to one side. But midnight, in this, the point of midnight here was it's the beginning of a new day. New life. The bridegroom has come to marry his bride. New life. New beginnings. And then in verses 8, 9 and 10, we notice the folly of inadequate preparation. And it's fully and awfully revealed. The past failure to be alert to the situation that might occur in the future brought dire consequences. And then in 11 and 12, Lord, Lord, open to us. It's too late. Once the way of entrance had been closed, no amount of appeal would reverse that situation. You can hear, can't you, as you think on this story, the bang of the door and those five foolish virgins shut out for good. Just think for a moment how those who very probably mocked Noah's preaching so many hundreds and hundreds of years before. There was Noah, a preacher of righteousness, preaching how men should repent and turn to the living God. And how they must have banged on that door when they were shut out as the rain fell on their heads. But the door was irrevocably shut. And only 8 were saved. That which he shuts, no one can open. And then come these very stark words, I do not know you. Believe me, I don't know you. The intimacy that the foolish virgins might have enjoyed in the bridegroom's company is denied them forever. Stark words, aren't they? I do not know you. Do you think Jesus might say that to you? I hope not. So what is this saying to you and to me today? The whole of this parable is a little cameo drawn from real life of how there is a need to be prepared for the future. Do not put off until tomorrow that which you can do today. In the case of the foolish virgins, we feel not a little sad for them because they did not enjoy the wedding reception. But on the other hand, we might think, well, I'll just get over it. No big deal, really. However, when you consider the parable in the light of the kingdom of heaven and the Lord's return, it is no small matter that they were shut out. It is a matter of the utmost significance to be ready for the Lord's return. Verse 2 says, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. This is not the first time the Lord has used this word wise as indicating an important quality of his disciples. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, he says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And in chapter 10, verse 16, he says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Our Lord complained once how people of this world are more shrewd or wise, same word, than those who profess to be his disciples. He wants us to be wise, friends, in a dangerous world. We need to wise up, for the time is short. The Lord is coming. The question we must ask ourselves repeatedly is, am I a wise person or a foolish person? Am I building my life upon the teachings of Christ, or am I wise in regard to what is good and sinful to what is evil? Am I a wise person for him? those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. What consequences a moment's thoughtlessness has. It was not as if those foolish virgins did not have time to remedy the neglect of bringing oil. There was time enough for them to go to sleep, so there must have been enough time for them to go and buy some oil, as they were encouraged to do so. But they did not. It was only when their lamps were going out that they woke up to the seriousness of the situation. And so for us too. We're not to be foolish but wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And we read in James how the judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, is at the door. There he is. Are we ready? Thus we must guard against the moment's thoughtlessness in our daily life. As we, through ill discipline, fail to correct. What did our Lord say? Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The Lord is giving us this opportunity to be wise, prepared for his coming. Even this morning, he's giving us this opportunity, reminding us of its importance. The bridegroom was delayed, it says in verse 5. Surely then this is a parable, speaking about the church of Jesus Christ and his second coming. People think, oh, things are going to go on as they always have. Where is his promise of his coming? It's not a delay. It's a planned timing. There's only one great event on God's calendar, when the Lord Jesus Christ will rise from his throne and will come again with the glory of his angels to gather in his elect from all the four winds. One more great event on God's calendar. And he's marking off each day. It's not a delay. It's a planned time, giving opportunity for repentance. For the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is patient with us, wanting us all to come to repentance, so that none are shut out on that day. There he is. You know, we also have words here from the Bible, a great multitude in heaven, and of an angel, which John heard saying, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready, the church. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. We are now in that period between the preparation of the bride, the church, and the bridegrooms, the Lord's, rising to fetch her, and then the great marriage supper of heaven. This interlude, which is not a delay, is a preparation period. And that supper, or if you like, the wedding reception, is the occasion when once again Jesus shall drink of the fruit of the vine, as he promised his disciples before he was crucified. We might just, however, be a little confused. Reading verse 10, they went away to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. If the church is the bride of Christ, who is being prepared and eventually brought forth in glory by the bridegroom Jesus, when he comes again, who then are these virgins that got shut out? Who are these wise virgins who are waiting for him at the time? More to the point. Well, we can find the answer in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But I don't think time permits us to read it all just now. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14, to chapter 5 and verse 11, we are told what's going to happen when the Lord comes again. Well, perhaps I will begin to read that passage anyway. It says this: "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, those who have died before us. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." This parable of our Lord Jesus Christ here illustrates the fact of the Lord's return that Paul writes about so eloquently there in 1 Thessalonians. When Jesus comes, he brings with him those who have died in faith in him, those who went to be with their Lord when they died. He's bringing them with him, and these are united with other believers still on the earth when he comes back, these wise virgins. And all then go into the marriage supper of the Lamb, all with the exception of the foolish virgins. And if you compare this parable with what Paul teaches, I'm not going to do it now, there's not time, there are many similarities between the two. Half a dozen or more. Look at it carefully, read both passages and you'll see. This parable illustrates the gathering together of what the old prayer book called the church triumphant and the church militant. That is, Christians already in heaven are the church triumphant. Christians here on earth when he comes are the church militant. As each generation of wise virgins passes into the presence of the Lord, when they join the church triumphant. That is, Christians already in heaven. And a new generation of wise virgins continues as the church militant. That is what we are today. We who must be prepared for that Lord's coming again. In an old Salisbury baptismal rite, although it was erroneously applied to babies, the minister gave the baptismal candidate a lighted candle and said, "Receive a torch, burning and irreproachable. Guard your baptism. Keep the commandments, that when the Lord comes to the wedding, you may be able to meet him together with the saints in the heavenly home." So each of us is to be a wise virgin and continually carry the torch of God's truth, nourished and fed by the flow of oil that is the Holy Spirit. There's not enough time to prove that point. Through prayer and diligent study of the Bible, we're to be ready, to be prepared, to be wise, for he may come at any moment. Each of us who trust in Jesus bears that light of truth with the constant anticipation of the Lord's glorious return, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And incidentally, those words were written in the context of living a godly life. Now, if it should be any of us here hearing this sermon this morning, these words of the Lord, if any of us are just church attenders, having some interest in the things of God, and some idea about Jesus and his coming back, that he's at the door, as it were, I would like you, please, to make sure that the light, the knowledge that you have of these things, is a genuine knowledge. make sure that the light you have is not in the final moment darkness, because you're doing it by impulse and by habit rather than from personal heart conviction as to the truth of these things. Tomorrow you see, even today you see, even in 1 hour you see, may be too late for you to come into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to close with him now, to be ready now, not tomorrow, not when I get home, now, in this building, where you sit. If you've never really put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that your Saviour, the one who died on the cross for your sins, that you might be forgiven and have a place in that glorious banquet in heaven, do it now. Trust him now. And don't leave this building until you've spoken with the pastor or some other esteemed Christian friend and sought the Lord in prayer. Be prepared. Tomorrow, today, in 1 hour, it may be too late to come into a faith relationship with Jesus and become part of his bride, the church. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Not too late. The great cry has not yet gone up. The bridegroom has not yet come. And we Christians must live our lives as if his return is going to be before you sit down for your Sunday lunch. Watch out, Christian. We too may get drowsy and say, where is the promise of his coming? It is far too dangerous, risking our eternal security if we think we can delay becoming a true and committed follower of Jesus Christ. It is also dangerous for us Christians if we are slack concerning the things of God. For Jesus cannot abide lukewarm believers. Amen.